This morning, we're going to continue our series called Together. I feel like it's an important time for us to have the concept of together. We talked last week, we mentioned in Proverbs 18:1 that the Bible says that the man that isolates himself rages against all sound judgment. And we talked about how isolation is not good for us as human beings. Even if you take the spiritual component out of it, just the mental, emotional component of us being humans, the idea of isolating ourselves is not good for us. That's why one of the worst punishments you can get in prison is isolation. They put you in a place all by yourself. It's not good for you. And so we talked about that, and we mentioned last week kind of how the messages of this series are going to go, that we talked about how whenever we're together, we invite the presence of God into our lives. We did that in week one, and then last week we talked about how when we're together, our prayers become more powerful. And today I want to talk about how when we're together, our ministry becomes more effective. I believe personally that every one of us has a mission and we've got a ministry to fulfill in our life. I don't think you were here by accident. I don't think God just stumbled upon you and just thought, well, I'll just let this person survive for a little while. I feel like God's got a purpose and a plan for each and every one of our lives. I've been reading a lot lately in my Bible reading plan. The book of Revelation came up. And to be honest with you, I know I'm probably not the best pastor in the world because I don't always care for the book of Revelation. There's so much of it that is symbolic and so much of it that takes interpretation and understanding. And my thought is, if the end of the world is coming, it's coming whether I read about it or not, right? And so I've been reading, though, lately, and I just thought, you know, I really got to get into this book. Like, I've got to understand it, and it's better than Job, and so I'm going to read this book. And so I've been getting into the book of Revelation, just reading through it. And one of the constant themes in the book of Revelation is this idea that God wants people to serve Him, right? And even though the book of Revelation shows a lot of bad things, the thought behind it all is, every one of them is like one of these last-ditch efforts by God to get people to serve Him. He's saying, at whatever cost I have to pay, I'm going to get you to serve me. If we've got to rain down hell from heaven, if we've got to have earthquakes, and we've got to have terrible leadership, whatever it takes to get you to turn your eyes off of this world and turn your eyes on me, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Because God's got a mission, and He's got a purpose. Here's the thing. We're not in the book of Revelation yet. It should not be our job, it should not be our focus or our thought to wait until we get to that point before we start telling people about Jesus. Right. He wants us to work now. He's got a calling for our lives now to make sure that people are filling up heaven. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, here's what the Bible says. Jesus, in verse 1, he's sending out the disciples in pairs, two by two. Some of you may remember that. And so he's sending out people to go minister. And here's what he says in verse 2. He says, these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great. Everybody say great. Great. Great means big. Great means a lot, right? The harvest is great, but the workers are few. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, I've got this huge mission. I've got this whole world that needs to be reached. The problem is, I've got very few people willing to do it. I've got very few people willing to take up the mantle, take up the calling, take up the mission. I need people to get out into the fields. And so he says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His fields. Can I tell you something today? You and I are the workers that He's looking for. Whenever He's telling His disciples to pray for more workers, they're praying for us. We're the ones called by God to get out there. And you may say, yeah, but I'm not called by God to be a missionary. I don't feel like God's called me to be a pastor or a leader of spiritual leader. Because, you know, God's called me to be a teacher. God's called me to be a mechanic. God's called me to be a police officer. God's called me to be a trainer. God's called me to do these other things. This is what my purpose is. But I'm telling you today, your calling is bigger than your job. Your job is just a location for you to be able to use your calling. That's good. There's not just one field. I used to when I was a kid in like youth group coming up, you know, everybody would talk about someone being a missionary and we got to go to Africa and we got to go to Asia and we got to go to South America. And we forgot that there are people in our own backyard that need Christ. I read a report the other day that said, this is old, it's like 8 years old, but it said there was like 180 million people in America that still don't know anything about God. They still don't know anything about Christ. 180 million people. It was saying that the United States is one of the largest mission fields in the world. Did you know there are other countries right now sending missionaries to America trying to get us saved? We've got a harvest field and it's in our backyard. We've got a harvest field and it's at our grocery store. We've got a harvest field and it's at our jobs and it's at our gyms and it's at our schools. We've got this harvest field out there, but we forget to do anything with it. Because we just assume, because we live in the South, that everybody's a Christian. Right? We assume because we're in America that everybody's a Christian. But did you know that just recently, non-religious views or non-religion has become one of the largest religions in the United States? People that don't believe in any religion, they don't believe that religion is any good, has surpassed all the other religions in the United States. In other words, we've got a big job ahead of us. We've got a big mission field right here in the United States, right here in Alabama, right here in the Birmingham metro area. We've got lots of people that need to know what we know. But we've got to be willing to take up that mantle. And I think sometimes what we do is we don't do it because we get intimidated. How many of you have ever not done something because you're intimidated by it? Anybody? I'm not the only one in here that's insecure, right? Like, we all have these moments where we know we're supposed to do something, but we don't want to do it. We know we're supposed to have this conversation, but we don't want to have it, right? We know we're supposed to do this job, but we don't want to do it because we're intimidated. We're scared. We don't want to do that thing. And isn't it always better whenever you have someone that's willing to go with you, right? I know recently I've had some things that I've had to do, and I've had multiple people say, hey, if you need someone to ride with you, if you need someone to go sit down with you, if you need someone to, and it's so great to and comforting to know that I don't have to do everything by myself. I remember even as a kid going to like a ball practice for the first time. You know, I wanted my parents to go with me. I wanted someone to ride with me. I remember getting on the bus as a first time when I lived in Guatemala and I didn't know anybody, and I barely knew the language, and I just remember getting on that bus for the first time and just wishing my brother was on the bus with me. You know, it's like there's so many things we get intimidated by ourselves, and whenever God says, I've got a job for you to do, I've got a mission for you to accomplish, what we initially think is, we think, I'm not spiritual enough to do this, so I'm not going to do it. I remember as a kid, you know, you always had these people that said, you know, take your Bible to school. And the youth pastor would say, take your Bible to school and I want you to get up on the chair and tell everybody about Jesus. And I'm like, man, I am not a good enough Christian because I ain't doing it. I mean, I'll take my Bible to school and it'll be there if that's what you need me to do. But don't expect me to stand up on the lunchroom table and start yelling at people about Jesus. That's just not who I am. I can't do that. And so I thought there was something wrong with me. I thought I was less of a Christian. But what I didn't realize is I wasn't viewing ministry in a biblical way. The Bible says this. The Bible gives us a biblical blueprint or a pattern on how to do ministry. A pattern on how we need to reach other people for Christ. And the pattern is never a solo mission. The pattern is always in relationship. The pattern is always in trust. The Bible says that Moses was struggling leading 2 million Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, and he was overwhelmed with all of the responsibilities until his father-in-law, Jethro, who had to be from Alabama, shows up and says, hey man, you're doing it all by yourself and you're doing it all wrong. What you need to do is get you some elders, get you some people that know more than you do, get some of these older guys to come in and help you take the pressure off and let them deal with the people, and you just worry about the big ticket items. So Moses, who's considered one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, couldn't do it by himself. The pattern was you've got to have a relationship with other people. You've got to have a team around you helping you. The Bible says that Jesus had disciples. Jesus had disciples. Why did he have disciples? He is the greatest person in the world. He is God in the form of man. He doesn't need anybody, but the Bible says he needed people. The Bible says he would go to pray and he would say, I want you to come with me to pray. Why? Because Jesus understood that ministry is best done in teams. It's best done in relationship. That no one person is going to do anything by themselves as effectively as when you get people together, right? Even Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, Paul constantly had a team with him. When you read the book of Acts is written by a man named Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. Makes sense. And so Acts is like the follow-up. It's the sequel to Luke. And when you read it, you'll hear Luke say things. Once you get past some of the history part of it, you'll hear Luke say, and we. He uses the term we a lot. Why? Because Luke was part of Paul's ministry team, and Luke traveled with him, and they all went and did stuff together. It's important to see that teams are important to God. God never wanted one individual to do everything. He wanted groups of individuals in relationship to work together. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, right off the bat, when I first started understanding some of this stuff, and I first started reading through Ephesians, maybe when I was younger, I always thought, okay, these are specific offices, these are specific positions or jobs within the church. And so I just always thought, okay, well, there's got to be somebody that's an apostle and somebody that's a prophet and somebody that's an evangelist and somebody that's a pastor teacher, right? That's kind of the mentality that I had. And I feel like there's a lot of people that still maintain that mentality that these are specific offices. Now, while they can be specific offices, I am the pastor of this church. I am the lead teacher of this church. So therefore, I occupy that office or that title, but that does not mean that all of these have to be specific offices and titles. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say offices. What does the Bible say? It says, now these are the gifts that Christ gives. These are the gifts that Christ gives. Now listen to me for a second. What if Paul is talking about gifts that each of us can have? See, Paul talks about gifts a lot. If you look into the books of Corinthians, Paul talks about spiritual gifts, right? And he says that each of us have gifts. Some of us may have one, some of us may have many, but we all have gifts that God's given us. What if these gifts are just like those gifts? Think about it for a second. I think God has put in each and every one of us a gift. Some of you may be apostles, some of you may be pastors, some of you may be teachers or prophets or evangelists. What does that mean? Well, let's take the super spiritual out of it and look at the practical side of it for just a second so that we can kind of relate to some of these things. The apostle, all the apostle was is a leader of leaders. Whenever you think about the apostles, Paul considered himself an apostle, right? And here's what Paul said. Paul had multiple churches underneath him, multiple pastors underneath him. So Paul would go into a town, he would start a church, he would take one of his team members and drop them off at that location, and then Paul would move on to the next location where he would drop off another pastor and move on to the next location. So what is an apostle? An apostle is a leader of leaders. There's some of you right now, you are a leader of leaders. Some of you aren't. Some of you are great servants. Some of you are great at being told what to do, but there's others of you that you function best when you lead other leaders. That's why maybe at your job you've been elevated to a manager position or something higher, supervisor position. Why? Because you enjoy and you have this God-given ability to lead other leaders. There's another position here. It's called the prophet. What is a prophet? Now, when we look in the Old Testament, we think of prophets as calling down fire from heaven and you know, raising the dead. And we get this super human view of what a prophet is. But in reality, if you look through the Old Testament, what does the Bible says about prophets? It says this. Almost every time the prophet would start off their books or start off their teaching by saying, and the word of the Lord came to me. So what does that mean? Here's what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody that hears the word of the Lord. Does that mean that that I'm a prophet. If I hear God's word, maybe not. But here's what I see. I see specific people in my life and in this church that just have that ability to hear from God. Have you ever met someone like that? They just have the ability to hear from God at the right moment, at the right time. There's a group of people in our church, we call them elders. They're part of our leadership team in our church. And one of the things that I do with the elders that makes them a part of my leadership team is when I'm going through a difficult season, when I'm going through a difficult decision-making time, I call the elders, I text the elders, and I say, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for this situation. And inevitably, those people, a lot of them, operate in that gift of prophecy. They don't come back to me necessarily all the time and tell me the future, like what we think a prophet might do. They don't call down fire from heaven on my enemies. You know, that would be super cool, but they don't do it. Instead, what they do is they'll text me back or they'll call me back and they'll say, hey, I've been praying for you and I've been praying for the situation. And here's what I feel like God is saying. I feel like God's saying that he's going to take care of this in his time, but you've got to be patient. They don't always tell me the things I want to hear, you know. But that's what they do for me. So there's some of you that you've noticed that. And look, there's sometimes I feel like some of these gifts, you can have multiple gifts. I feel like sometimes God uses me in some of these different ways too. Not because I'm a pastor, just because I try to pay attention. The other night we're having prayer here at the church, and as we're praying, and I would encourage anybody to do this whenever you're praying. As we were praying, I began to pray for a friend of mine, and as I prayed for my friend, I felt like this word came to me. It was just one simple word, the word peace. I just felt like that word came to me, and I thought, man, that's pretty generic. You know, a lot of people pray, and they think about peace, and right now in this country, we need peace, and people's lives, they need peace. And so I just wrote it down in my journal, and then I wrote down, just kind of this thought that I felt like a scripture that kind of came along with it. And so in that moment, I texted my friend. In the middle of prayer, I texted my friend. And I said, hey, man, I just want you to know I'm praying for you tonight. I love you. I feel like God's saying this word peace for you. And here's the scripture that I feel like goes along with it. And I just left it there. Later on that night, I get a text back from my friend that says, you don't even understand what's going on in my life. There's all this stuff I haven't told you. And I'm really struggling with these feelings. And I'm struggling with this issue. And all I've been asking God for is peace. Now, that doesn't make me super spiritual. The idea of prophecy just means I listened. The word of the Lord came to me, and then I did something with it. There's some of you that you may have the gift of prophecy. You don't even realize it. You don't even realize it. But you need to learn how to just operate in it. Okay. Evangelist. The message isn't about these four things, but I think it's important for just a second. The evangelist is somebody who has that ability to reach out and recruit. Do you know those kind of people? They just like to, they're always, an evangelist gift always has people around them, right? Like they've always got someone around them. They're always reaching out to new people. They're always they have that ability to reach out to new folks. I am not this person. I struggle reaching out with new people. We tell this all the time, and it's funny. There's a lot of people that go to the gym that I go to that are here. But when I first started going to the gym, I didn't know anybody there. I was the first one from our church that started going to this particular gym. It was before Tim tried to be my copycat, and follow me along. But I didn't know anybody at the gym, and I'm not used to that. And I am crazy shy when I'm not on the stage. Like as soon as I walk down those stairs, I'm really a shy person. And so when I went to the gym and I didn't know anybody, I would just like work out in total silence. You know what I mean? Like I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was nervous. And I remember the first time they put us in a partner workout and I wouldn't even go around and ask people to be my partner. I waited until the very last when someone said, I don't have a partner, who can I get? You know what I mean? It was that kind of thing. And even then the coach was like, well, Gabriel's over there in the corner. You can get him, you know? And so I had to partner with these people. I didn't know them, and I didn't want to talk to them. And so the whole time I'm like working out in total silence, even though I'm with people. Why did I do that? That's just not who I am. There's others of you. You walk into a new place. You walk into school for the first time. You walk into a new job, and within 5 minutes, you've got 30 friends. I went on a race one time with Liz is working in the back today, and her husband Wes and I went on a race. And so as we're running this race, and honestly, I didn't even know Wes at the time. He just heard that I was running in a race, and he was like, hey, I want to go with you. And I was like, I don't even know you. You know, like, I met you one time, and now we're riding 5 hours together to South Mississippi to run in this race. And I was like, well, I guess we'll get to know each other along the way, you know? And so we get out there, and we're running this race. And by the time we get done with the race, like, there was one little portion that I had kind of gotten ahead of him a little bit. And by the time he caught back up and we finished the race, there are people coming up to him, and they're saying, hey, Wes, man, it was so good to run with you today, man. It was so nice. And I was like, how do you know that guy? And he was like, oh, I just met him while we were running. Like, I just started talking to him. I was like, why? Like, why would you talk to a stranger? What's wrong with you? You know? That's just not what I would do. That's just not my thing. But some of you have that ability where you just never meet a stranger, and you talk to people, and you make friends. And that's what the evangelist is. Like, let's not put this super spiritual definition on it where an evangelist is somebody that gets up in front of thousands of people and everybody gets saved. No, the reason they get up and do that is because they've got the ability to never meet a stranger and go out and talk to somebody. Jim McChesney, sitting right up here on the front row, definitely has this gift. He may not have any of the rest of them, I don't know, but he's got this one down pat 100%. I don't go places with Jim because he embarrasses me. Bobby Child's about that way. You go to a gas station with Jim, and Jim's going to be, you know, witnessing to some guy trying to pump his gas. And I'm like, Jim, man, let's just get back in the car and go. They'll find out about Jesus somewhere, you know. But that's Jim. I mean, that's this gift. If you've heard the story that Jesus tells, Jesus says there was a shepherd one time, and the shepherd had 100 sheep, and he lost one of the sheep. And he left the 99 to go after the one, right? You've heard that story maybe. If you didn't, you just heard it. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. The person that goes after the one is that evangelist. That's that person that says, hey, there's somebody out there that doesn't know God. I'm going to go get them. Maybe you see that in your life. Maybe not in a spiritual mission context. Maybe it's in whatever job you do. Maybe you're a really good salesperson. Chances are, if you're a really good salesperson, if you can make cold calls, if you can go knock on a door, chances are you've got this gift, but you've just never used it in a spiritual context. And I'm encouraging you today to find that gift and use it for the mission God's put in your life. The other one is the pastor-teacher. Some people put those together, and so we'll put them together. But the pastor-teacher is the kind of person that likes to build the body, the kind of person that likes to train other people. The pastor-teacher is the one that when Jesus says, I'll leave the 99 and go after the one, he left the 99 with the pastor-teacher. He said, you stay here and take care of the 99 so that I can go get the one. See, that's important to see that you got to have that person also that is involved in the lives of people. You've got to have that person that cares about other people. There's some of you don't care anything about anybody else. Not in a mean way. That's just not what you do. Like, you don't comfort and care and help, right? You can go get new people to show up, but you're not going to be the one staying there with the old people. But that's why we got to have all of these people. We've got to have somebody that's willing to train the team and build the body and love on folks. Now, why am I talking about all this? Here's why I'm talking about all this. I'm talking about this because you need these gifts operating in your circle in life. If you're going to build a successful business, you've got to have somebody that's willing to go out and recruit new clients. You've got to have somebody that's willing to lead leaders. You've got to have somebody that's willing to take care of the staff right there where you are. You've got to have somebody that's willing, in a Christian sense, you've got to have somebody that's willing to hear from God on your behalf, even in a business sense. Right. We can't start separating business and work and school from God. God's in all of it. If we want to do something great here in our church, if you want to build a great team, then here's what you need. You need people that are going to hear from God. You need people that can organize and lead other leaders. You need people that can pastor and teach and instruct. You need people that can recruit. You got to have these things operating. We've got to have it in the church. We've got to have it in our individual teams. You even need it in your family. We've got to have these kind of things happening. We've got to have these gifts operating. And so I want to encourage you today, when Jesus says, when the Bible says there's a pattern, the pattern is you don't do things alone, you do things with teams. I want you to notice something. It's not just doing things with randos, it's doing things specifically. Everybody's got a job. Who liked the A-team growing up? I'm not talking about the new A-team. I'm talking about like 1980s B.A. Baracus black van with the red stripe A-team. Yes, yes, I love the A-team. A-team was my favorite show when I was a kid, right? I loved watching the A-team. But here's the thing about the A-team. On the A-team, everybody had a role, and they played their role perfectly. You've got a role today. Not everybody can be face. Not everybody's good looking or pretty. Some of us are not pretty at all. So we got to be good at something else. Some of us are like Murdoch. We're not pretty. We're kind of crazy, but we can fly the plane, right? Some of us are just big old oafs like B.A. Baracus, but you got to have B.A. to knock down the wall, right? You got to have B.A. to beat somebody up. Sometimes you got to have Hannibal who's sitting there with his big old cigar saying, I love it when a plan comes together. Why? Because Hannibal's that apostle. He leads leaders. He's got the plan. He's got the vision to move forward. Right. We got to have a team. We got to have a group around us. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I encourage you to look for those gifts operating in your life and in the lives of your family, in the lives of your team. And if you don't see one of those gifts happening, I encourage you to find someone with that gift to help you. They may not even be in your business. They may be outside your business. Maybe in your business you don't have somebody with the gift of prophecy. Maybe at the doctor's office or wherever you're working, they don't have somebody sitting there saying, you know, hey, guys, I'm the prophet here on this staff. That didn't happen, right? That's not realistic. So what you got to do is you got to find somebody in your life that you can say, hey, you know, Gary Wilson, here's what's going on at my job. I need you to be praying with me about that because you've got this gift. And if you could just be praying with me about my job, and then you allow Gary to speak into your life. You give him that open door to speak into your life. We all know it's not really Gary, it's Sarah, but I talk about Sarah a lot, and so she gets the big head, and I got to help her stay humble. So let me just quickly, I'm going to give you a couple of things that happens when we go out on our own, and I'm going to give you a couple of things that happens whenever we build our team. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'm going to read three verses out of chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 13. So check this out. It says, again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, and yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Quickly, four things that happen to people whenever they are not together, when they want to work by themselves, when they want to go at it alone. The Bible says, again, I saw vanity under the sun. The vanity, that word vanity there means delusion. Delusion. In other words, we become delusional whenever we work by ourselves, when we try to go at it alone. We don't think with the right mindset. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, we rage against sound judgment. So whenever you've got a guy that thinks, I can do it all by myself, he or she is delusional. They are delusional. That's pride, that's arrogance that comes up. They think it's only going to happen if they do it. Here's a problem. When they become delusional, they begin to justify their misconduct. When you're delusional, you can't see anybody else's point of view. When you're delusional, you think what you did is right, even when it's wrong. And you don't understand why nobody else sees it your way. Even though everybody tells you it's wrong, you don't see it. Why? Because you're delusional. When you try to go at it alone, you're delusional. And that's what that verse says. I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has nobody else. One person trying to do it solo. The other thing that happens to people that are delusional, that try to go at it alone, is they are empty. They're never satisfied. It said, and yet there is no end to his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. One of the worst things for me to see in people's lives is people that are super successful and never feel fulfilled. To see people that have all the money in the world And yet they never are satisfied. To see people that have a beautiful spouse. I tell you all the time, we love Dateline at our house. It's our show. And so Perry and I watch Dateline. And it never fails. It never fails. There's always somebody that is not satisfied with their spouse or with their money. And therefore, they try to kill somebody. They kill the spouse to try to get a new spouse or more money. Or both. Never fails. It's the same show, just different people. Why is that? Because whenever we're empty and we're never satisfied, we'll do whatever it takes to fulfill that. But whenever we're all by ourselves, what Solomon is saying here is this guy is all by himself. He doesn't have friends. He doesn't have family. He doesn't have a team. He doesn't have an heir to inherit what he's working for. He's got no one to leave his stuff to, and so he's never satisfied. He just gets more and more and more. The third thing is depression sets in. Whenever we try to go it alone, depression sets in. It says, this also is vanity and an unhappy business. Another version says the word depression for unhappy business. There's a story in the book of Kings, and I guess it's in 2 Kings maybe, where Elijah, who is the prophet of God, Elijah is, he's doing great things for God. As a matter of fact, he has one of his biggest victories in his life. He has won this battle with the prophets of Baal. He calls down fire from heaven to consume an altar that was saturated in water. I mean, it's the coolest story you could ever see. And Elijah has this great victory. And on the heels of this great victory, he hears that the queen wants to kill him. He immediately goes into depression mode. He immediately begins to go to God and say, God, I'm all by myself. Nobody's helping me. I'm having to do all the work. I'm having to carry all the burdens by myself. And listen to this depression. This is why I feel like it was almost clinical depression. In the story of Elijah, the Bible says that he fell asleep. He just couldn't do anything else until he just went to sleep. And then he woke up and went back to sleep. Like, he just wants to lay around and be sleepy all day. Then the next thing that happens is he begs God to kill him. I just want to die. He's suicidal. This guy has entered into depression. Why? He's doing great things for God, but he's depressed. Why is he depressed? Because he's all by himself. He's isolated. He's raging against all sound judgment. He should be looking and saying, God has blessed me. God has given me this great ministry. God has given me this wonderful success. And yet he can't see the success because he's so depressed and he's so isolated and he's all by himself. So here's God's solution. God's solution is, number one, God reveals himself to Elijah. Number two, God sends Elijah to Elisha, who becomes his partner in ministry. Notice this. God says, dude, you're all by yourself and this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. You need to go find you somebody. I've got someone for you, but you got to go get them that's going to complement what you do, that's going to help you, that you can leave an inheritance to. You've got to have someone else in your life. God says you can do ministry together. The fourth thing that we do whenever we go by ourselves is we make very poor and foolish decisions. The Bible says there in verse 13, it said, old and foolish kings who no longer knew how to take advice. When we think we know everything, we don't listen to other people. And it's people who think they know everything that end up messing everything up for the rest of us. You've got to learn how to take advice from other people. We've got to have people with us. So let me give you four things that Together does for us, and then we're going to close out. This won't be long. Together leads us to four areas. It leads us to productivity. In John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus says this. He says, when you work together as disciples, when you're working together, you can bear much fruit. He doesn't say bear a little bit of fruit. He doesn't say accomplish a little bit. Jesus says bear much. You know what that word much means in the Greek? Much. It's really simple. It means much. It means a lot. It means many. It means lots of things, right? Jesus says you can accomplish more when you work together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. In other words, they have a lot of success when you have multiple people working together. So if you want to have success, if you feel like I'm not being productive in my job, I'm not being productive in my life, I'm not being productive in my church, I'm not being productive in my ministry, in my mission, chances are you're doing it by yourself. And if you can get some other people around you to help you, you will become more productive. The second thing that happens that we get from going together is we get restoration. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. In other words, there's going to come times when you and I are going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. There's going to be things that happen in our life, and we've got to have people in our life that can pick us up. If you're all by yourself, you've got no one to pick you up. If you're all by yourself, you don't have anybody to help you even before you fall. In my car, or in my wife's car, we were driving in my wife's car one time, and I kept noticing out of the corner of my eye this little light would come on right by the rearview mirror. And I didn't know what was going on. I thought something was wrong. I was like, why does that light keep flashing? And I'm not the smartest person in the world, and so it took me a while to figure out that every time a car drove past us, the light would come on. And it was a blind spot warning. Never had one of those, never had a fancy car. And didn't realize this car was that fancy until I got it, you know. And I was like, wow, look at that. That's kind of cool. A little light comes on. And on the other side, a little light comes on. Why was the light coming on? The light was coming on to warn me not to pull over, because if I pull over, I'm going to get hit. You and I need people in our life. Why? Because we need people in our life that can look at us and they can say, hey, what you're doing right now is you've got a blind spot. You've got something wrong here. Let me help you avoid getting hit. So it's not just restoring you once you fall. It's someone that's willing to help you before you even get to that point. I shared this story a lot, and it's one of my favorite stories, and so I'm going to share it again. But I met this guy one time, and we're at a dinner, a big leadership dinner. And so the guy walks in, and he's bald like me, shaves his head. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. The guy turned, and whenever he turned, he had a patch of hair right here, right here. Not on purpose, but he had a little patch of hair, and I thought, oh, he missed when he was shaving, just a little patch of hair. But then I noticed in the light, I could see that about five hairs were about this long sticking out the back, almost like a little wannabe rat tail. What happened? He just missed that same spot, but not one time, because he always kept his head bald. He missed that spot many, many times. Right? Many times he missed that spot. And I'm thinking, where was your wife? You've got a blind spot on the back of your head, and you're growing a rat tail on your bald head. Someone needs to tell you this. So you know what I did? I told the person next to me to look at it, and we laughed and laughed. I wasn't going to tell him. Should have. But we got to have people in our life that say, hey, Gabriel, this is a blind spot for you. Hey, man, this is an area of pride for you. This is an area you don't need to get involved in, because it's a weakness for you. And let me help you before you fall. Let me keep you out of the lane where you're going to get hit. The third thing that we gain from together is we gain wisdom. This is huge. I can't tell you how many times, especially younger people stepping into a new role, into a big role, into leadership, how younger people forget this so often, and that is wisdom. And how important it is to have wisdom. Proverbs 11:14, for the lack of guidance a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Proverbs 12:15, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many advisors bring success. Are you struggling with success today? Are you struggling with your fulfillment today? It might be because you don't have enough wisdom in your life. Someone told me one time, they said, in every church, you've got to have warriors and you've got to have pillars. They said the warriors are the young people that are active and healthy, and they can just go and do whatever needs to be done. And the pillars are the older people that may not be as active and as healthy to be able to go and do, but they are full of wisdom and they hold everything up. They said you got to have both of them operating together. In your life, you need to have people, multiple people that you go to for wisdom and advice. Here at the church, when I have to make decisions as a leader, I will call multiple people. I'll call some people in the church. I'll call people outside the church. I can't tell you how many times I've had to call other pastors and I said, hey, let me explain the situation to you. Here's what I'm going through. Here's the decision I've got to make. What do you think is right in this situation? And I'll call multiple other people to get an idea of what wisdom looks like for me. Stop doing things on your own and get some wisdom. The last one is this, is rest. You will find rest when you work together. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, I've never thought about this, what I'm about to say, until I did this message. So I assume it was God. It says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping, right? We've heard this story. We've preached it a bunch of times. Here's what hit me the other day. Why was Jesus sleeping? Now, I've preached lots of different versions of why Jesus was sleeping. I've preached about how Jesus knew he had a mission on the other side and he knew God wasn't going to stop his mission because of a storm. I've preached that Jesus was sleeping because he just got so much peace and so much joy that he didn't worry about the storm. But here's what hit me the other day. It was this. What if Jesus was sleeping because he trusted the disciples to do their job of getting him to the other side? What if Jesus said, you know what? I've been preaching and I've been doing miracles, and I've been praying, but I've got a team, and I can't do this all by myself. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to delegate transportation to the team, and I'm going to let the team transport, and I'm going to just take a nap, and I'm going to rest. Now, it didn't work out well for Jesus because they all got scared, and they yelled at him anyway. You know, that happens sometimes in ministry. Sometimes you delegate, or in life, you delegate to someone, and they still mess it up, and that's okay. Jesus used it as a learning opportunity for his disciples. But here's what I want to tell you today. When you learn to operate as a team, when you learn to operate with other people around you, you can find rest for your soul. Why? Because you don't have to feel overwhelmed that you're having to do everything. In your marriage, if you feel like you're overwhelmed in marriage, here's the reason why. It may be that you're not delegating some stuff to your spouse. You're not trusting your spouse to handle some things that they can handle. You're not trusting your kids to handle some things that they can handle. It's important that we learn how to trust other people so we can find rest. I said this one time, and I'll say it again. I think it's really good. But even like in church, a church example is, if we've got the same person working the nursery every single week, if we allow someone to work the nursery every week, if we allow someone to work kids every week, if we allow one person to preach every week, here's what we do. When we sit back in our comfortable seats and we allow other people to do all the work, we are robbing them of their rest. And when you become prideful and you feel like you're the only one that can do it, and you say, I'm the only guy that can preach, I can't let anybody else preach, or I'm the only one that can do nursery, I can't let anybody else do nursery, or I'm the only one that can greet at the door, I can't let anybody else greet at the door. Here's what you do. You rob people of their fulfillment. There are people that want to be fulfilled. There are people that want to do something great. But whenever we dominate a role, we rob people of their fulfillment. And when we become lazy and we let other people do everything and we don't do anything, then we rob them of their rest. So we want to allow people to rest. Why don't you stand up with me this morning as we close? For some of you today, you may feel overwhelmed. And I started talking about there's a big mission field out there and you got overwhelmed immediately, right? You got sweaty a little bit. You feel restless today. You feel like you just haven't rested in so long. You feel depressed or you feel discouraged. It might be that you're trying to do everything by yourself. And you need people in your life. You need to allow people in your life. You need to allow other people to operate within their gifts. What if they mess up? It's okay if they mess up. You just keep teaching them. You keep growing and you work together. There's some of you right now, you're struggling in your business and you're struggling at your job. And part of the reason you're struggling at your job is you don't have somebody with that prophetic gift praying for you and speaking to God for you and hearing God for you. You don't have that in your life and you need it. You need these gifts operating in your team, in your circle. But the first thing you need is you need Jesus. Before you get other people involved, you got to have Jesus. The Bible says this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he says that about yoke, he's not talking about something you put on by yourself. He's talking about something that he's already tied into. And he's saying, join me first. Join me first. And I'll give you rest for your souls. Some of you, maybe your problem today, it's not that you're not doing things with people. It's that you're trying to do everything without Jesus. You've thought, I can do school without Jesus. I can do my job without Jesus. I can do ministry without Jesus. No, we can't do anything without Jesus. We can't do anything without him. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning and let's pray. And maybe you're watching from home today and you've been trying to do everything without him. Maybe you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ today. Maybe you need to devote your life to him. You need to make him not only your Savior that forgives you of your sins, but you need to make him your Lord that leads you and guides you. If that's you this morning, we want to pray with you today. And you can pray on your own. I'm going to pray for you right now. God, right now we just give our lives to you. Your word says that if we're weary, if we're heavy burdened, if we're tired, if we're worn out, if we're depressed, if we're discouraged, God, if we're struggling to make it through, that we can come to you. God, we can give you everything that we've got. We can lay down our burdens at your feet. God, we can lay down our sin. We can lay down our vanity, our pride, our delusion. God, we can lay down all these things that are weighing us down. And the Bible says we can take up your yoke of salvation, your yoke of ministry, God, your yoke of mission and purpose, God. And today we want to take that up. Today we ask you to forgive us, God. Forgive us of the sin of pride. Forgive us, God, of the sin of thinking we know how to do it on our own, God. And I pray today that you would forgive us and wash us and cleanse us. But God, don't just be our Savior today. Don't just be the one that wipes away our sin. Be our Lord today. Today we submit ourselves to you. We submit to your yoke, God. We submit to your leadership and your authority. We know that whenever we're strapped into your yoke, we're not going our way anymore. We go wherever you lead us. And so today we submit ourselves to you as the leader and the Lord of our lives. God, I just pray for every one of us today that you would help us this week as we move forward to remember that isolation is going to kill us. We've got to have other people involved. We've got to have you first and foremost. But God, in order to fulfill this great mission that you've got for each and every one of us, in order to change people's lives at our jobs, at our schools, at our gyms, at our grocery store, God, wherever we find ourselves, God, we've got to have people involved in our life. We need people that can teach us, people that can lead us, people that can reach out to other people for us. We need people that are praying for us and listening. So God, I pray today that you would help us to build those relationships, build those circles, God. Whether it comes through small groups or it comes through work relationships or it comes through teams here at church, however we have to build it, God, I pray that you would send us as Elijah struggling in isolation. Send us to our Elisha that's going to help us fulfill our ministry and our purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.